As soon as you hear that Bible read to you, you should be very concerned. And probably because you're not even thinking what I'm thinking. When you hear some of those words from James, you ought to think, well, that's not what the Apostle Paul teaches. What does he mean you are justified by faith and works? Because aren't we saved by faith and faith alone? James, did you get it wrong? You ought to read that and think, because your Catholic friends and Orthodox friends will say, you see, it's not enough to have faith in Jesus. That won't justify you. That won't make you right with God. See, James says, not enough to have faith. You're justified by your works as well as your faith. You think, hold on, what's going on? I'm going to pray. I'll try and give you an answer to that dilemma. Let me pray. Lord God, we pray that this morning you would help us to understand the truth of your word, how faith and works fit together, and how our confidence is in the finished work of Jesus. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Whereas, let me say, this passage of Scripture has caused contention for centuries because of the way in which James emphasizes the need for works in order to be saved. The Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans and Galatians that this is not the case. We are saved by God's grace through faith alone. Yet here we have what I've called an apparent or seeming contradiction between Paul and James on the doctrine, what's called justification by faith. To be justified means to be declared right with God. How do we resolve this? The Bible is the inspired word of God. It is consistent. It agrees with itself. It is free of error and free of contradiction. So how do we understand that? Let me remind you, if you're unaware of what I'm even talking about here this morning, of what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, 28. You'll have that on your screen. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law, apart from doing all those regulations and commandments of God. Romans 5:1. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 4:5. To the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Even clearer here in Ephesians 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So Paul says, if you think it's works, no, let me get it clear here for you. It is faith, not by works. It is what Jesus has done for us, your confidence in him, that leads to salvation. So God's verdict of not guilty, and he's imputing or attributing or ascribing his own righteousness to us in Christ, the beginning of the Christian life is by faith alone. Put our faith in Jesus, because he has taken our sin on the cross. He then gives us his righteousness. We have a right standing with him. We are declared innocent. We are declared not guilty on account of faith in the finished work of Jesus. We trust his free grace. We are justified by faith alone. Yet here in James chapter 2 verse 21, it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? James 2:24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. It's seemingly almost trying to contradict what the Apostle Paul has taught us. You might understand why some Christian leaders in the past have not been very impressed with the letter of James. Some have even wanted to pull it from the Bible. And just to give you a little bit of background, James is a very Jewish-style letter. And you'll see there's a lot of teaching, morality, all the way through it. Similar to the Old Testament wisdom literature, such as Proverbs. There are only two mentions of the name of Jesus in the whole letter. Didn't hit me until I did some research this week. Only two mentions of the name of Jesus. Pull his name out, it could be almost like an Old Testament book. Because James, we believe the Lord's brother who's put this together, a leader in the Jewish church in the first century, is writing really to Jewish converts, trying to get them to follow God. It lacks any explanation of the gospel. Most other letters explain what it means for Jesus to die and rise again and to follow him, but James doesn't address those issues. And he seemingly argues, and I'll say that he doesn't, but he seemingly argues for justification by works. Martin Luther, who led the Protestant Reformation, called it an epistle of straw. He said it didn't have an evangelical focus. It just wasn't a Christ-centered book. So are we saved by faith alone or by faith and works? Friends, this is important to you and to me. It was important to me as I grew up because had people, I remember speaking to a fellow in my Greek, another Greek fellow, he said to me, I said to him, are you going to heaven one day? Do you know you're going to heaven? He said, oh, I don't know that. He said, I'm trying to do as good as possible for Jesus. I'm trying to do good works. I believe in him. I said, is not your faith sufficient in the finished work of Jesus for salvation? He said, oh, well, I'm just not sure whether I'm good enough yet. Whole church structure, trying to work to be better, hoping to impress God in the end. If you misunderstand what James is saying here, then you can come up with that theology where you are never certain of eternal life. There is no assurance. There's no confidence in the finished work of Jesus. You just try harder and try harder. Give some money to the poor. Give the Salvation Army. Come to church hoping that God, you would impress God. I say we can solve the apparent contradiction by realizing that Paul and James are addressing quite different groups of people with different problems. And context when you're reading your Bible is very important. Who are they writing it to and why are they writing it? What is the issue that the church is facing? What is the problem? You see, Paul addresses those who want to justify themselves by obedience to the Old Testament law. He said, no, it's faith in Jesus that saves you. James has another problem you'll see right throughout the book of James. We saw it in chapter 1. There are people who say, we have faith, evil, or don't obey God's word. We saw last week they show favoritism to the rich against the poor. They don't love their neighbour. And James is saying, no, you don't get it. If you have a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, it's going to transform your life. If you have a genuine faith in Jesus Christ and then the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, you're going to live differently. You're going to love your neighbour. You want to help the poor. And you won't be selfish. You won't be arrogant. Some of the things that Rachel was telling us about in the kids' talk. It's going to be different. Your life will be different. And so therefore, firstly, he says there is a faith that cannot save. And I often challenge people sometimes, and you may have been coming to this church for years and you think, well, yeah, I'm not quite sure whether I'm a Christian yet. There's a point of decision to put your faith in Jesus. And the sign that you have genuinely made that decision and are touched by God and transformed by God is your life now goes in a whole new direction. How you think, how you behave, how you speak, whole new direction. Now, this sermon should not discourage you, make you think, oh, maybe I'm not saved, but it might do that. Because genuine faith will lead to a transformed lifestyle, but there's a faith that cannot save. Like a number of young people a number of years ago who came to an outreach event, maybe like the school one, and well, let me tell you, out of those 500 kids who made decisions for Jesus, I'm not sure what percentage is saved. Because making a decision for Jesus at a concert, putting up your hand after a Tonight Live service, or saying at a men's breakfast, oh yes, I want to follow Jesus. Well, there's nowhere in the Bible that says you tick a box and then you're saved, right? There's nowhere in the Bible that says that. Nowhere in the Bible says you do a sinner's prayer and you're saved, that style sinner's prayer. But it says if you put your genuine faith in Jesus and you follow him, and you're saved, right? Just because you prayed something once, if that was genuine, yes, you are saved, the Spirit of God comes to live in you, but just because you said it does not necessarily make it effective if your heart is not in it. It says, a faith without deeds is counterfeit faith. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? And the answer is, of course, no. So I sometimes say to others, you tell me you're a Christian, you've been living for Jesus for 2 years, but when's the last time you read the Bible? When's the last time you prayed? When's the last time you came to church? When's the last time you served and using your gifts and abilities for God and for his glory? When's the last time you contributed to the needs of others? Because if you have a relationship with Jesus, it's going to make a difference. If you have no deeds, can such a faith save him? No. Secondly, a loveless faith is counterfeit faith. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? God comes to your door, you have the resources to help, and you send him away. "I'll just pray for you." "I need food, not just your prayer." "Well, I'll just pray for you. I'll keep my resources to myself, for my family, but you, that's okay. I'll just trust you to God." It's not loving behaviour. Real faith leads to loving behaviour. And friends, that's why we as a church are committed to assisting people through a welfare fund and food hampers and caring ministry and meals ministry and caring for one another through our home groups and sponsoring children overseas, giving to Operation Christmas Child. That's why we've sent people to Wellington this week to share the gospel, the good news, with children who don't normally hear the gospel, because we believe that when you know Jesus, it's going to result in a new lifestyle and loving action where you love your neighbour and you'll do something about it. Now, Paul says a similar thing in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, by the way, because Paul and James are in harmony with one another. It's an apparent contradiction, but let me say to you, they are in harmony with one another. They're saying the same thing, but slightly differently. Paul writes this: "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." Listen to this. "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." What counts? Faith counts. The only thing that counts is faith. But what happens with faith? It expresses itself through love. Faith, you don't just have faith with no love flowing out of it. True faith expresses itself through love. Further, a dead faith is counterfeit faith, verse 17. "In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." If it's not expressed through love, if it doesn't do anything, then it's not genuine faith. Further, it's a demon-type faith. An intellectual faith alone is counterfeit faith. James says, "You believe that there is one God." Good. "Even the demons believe that and shudder." Because you believe the right thing intellectually. The demons know that Jesus is the Messiah. They know that there is a God. They are fighting against God. They are rebels against God. They know that's true. But it doesn't make them God's people, right? There are many people with right doctrines. Let me say, I've run into some people who can just articulate biblical doctrine so well. The most evil, ungodly people I've ever met. Arrogant, full of pride, condemning and judgmental of others. Now, when you experience the grace of God in Jesus, you want to be gracious towards others. Not judgmental towards others. You want to offer love and forgiveness and generosity because you know you're a sinner saved by grace and you want to share God's love with other sinners, that they too would be saved by grace. How many times people have said to me, "I believe in God." I remember as a teenager and we'd always go to that verse. "Oh yeah, that's okay, even the demons believe in God, but have you put your faith in Jesus? Has your life been transformed by Jesus?" A useless faith is counterfeit faith. "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? It's barren, it's empty." And he goes on to illustrate. A faith without deeds, a loveless faith, a dead faith, a demon-type faith, a useless faith. That will not save you. But there is a faith that saves, James says. It's true faith, it's authentic faith. And he uses two illustrations. I want to take you to both those illustrations and show you how it still teaches justification by God's grace through faith alone, which results in good works. Firstly, the example of Abraham. It says, "Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete or brought to maturity by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." So James takes, in this situation, two events. You need to realize there are two events in the life of Abraham to show that true faith works. That's why I've called this talk, "True Faith Works." True faith does something. It results in godly obedient actions. Firstly, He takes us to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. See, Abraham, God promised him a great number of descendants, but his wife was barren. Verse 23 cites Abraham's faith from Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's chapter 15. I believe you, God, that you're going to give me many descendants. My wife is barren, but I'm going to trust in your promise. That's where it all starts. And then his works demonstrated that saving faith. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, God tested Abraham by commanding him to offer up his son Isaac. I'm going to give you many descendants. I finally give you a son, and I'm asking you to kill him. What was God doing? God was testing. He was testing his faith. He wanted to see that his faith was genuine. It was just not intellectual, but it was genuine. There was a trust, there was dependence upon God. And when he went to offer up his son, God commended him as having a faith that was right and a faith that was genuine. So he acted out on his faith. And he took his son with him to the mountain until God provided a substitute sacrifice in his place. God was always going to offer that substitute sacrifice, right? God didn't want him to kill his son at all. It was a test. And Abraham is commended. Now I know that you fear God, Genesis 22 verse 12 says. So in James's way of expressing it, and he uses, and language is the way in which we express these things, he says, you say that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. By that he means, but obviously you need to have evidence that you have true faith. It's faith that saved Abraham, but he demonstrated that in his action. Then he goes to Rahab. This is the second illustration. He says, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? What happened with Rahab? Remember the spies in Joshua chapter 2 were spying out the land to take it, looking for the people of God to then move into the land to take possession of it. The spies came in and Rahab hid them and in her inn and then protected them. But before that, she says this. I want you to notice she had faith first before she acted. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted. Everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. She's recognizing Israel's God as the true God. She once said she's come to faith in this true God already. And what does she do in response to that? She helps out the spies. She does good works. She protects them. She sends the soldiers away. They go home in safety. Faith, true faith, will always result in good works and a transformed lifestyle. Now, it doesn't mean that you'll be perfect. It doesn't mean that you'll never make mistakes. But it does mean that it ought to lead to a different lifestyle. James was writing to a church filled with groups of people who just thought they could have an intellectual faith, maybe know God, and live whichever way they liked. And if you're living like that, let me say God says, no. You've got to stop. You've got to turn back to God and live differently. That's his point. John Piper writes, as I conclude, he said, when Paul teaches in Romans 4 verse 5 that we are justified by faith alone, he means that the only thing that unites us to Christ for righteousness is dependence on Christ. When James says in 2:24 that we are not justified by faith alone, he means that the faith which justifies does not remain alone. These two positions are not contradictory. Faith alone unites us to Christ for righteousness, and the faith that unites us to Christ for righteousness does not remain alone. It bears the fruit of love. It must do so or it is dead and demon and useless faith and does not justify. The glory of Christ in the gospel is not merely that we are justified when we depend entirely on Christ, but also that depending entirely on Christ is the power that makes us new, loving people. Depending entirely on Christ is how we are justified and how we are sanctified. That means being made holy. Paul struck the one note, James struck the other. Both are true, and together they bring glory to Christ, or bring Christ the glory due to his name. Friends, Martin Luther said, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. You want an expression you want to learn? That's a good one, isn't it? We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. John Calvin wrote, it is faith alone which justifies, but yet faith which justifies is never alone. Friends, I believe that God is blessing this church and the work of this church across the nations and across our city and other places. Why? Because we know that believing in Jesus has to lead to new actions, new lifestyle, new behaviours, new way of speaking. I believe we see evidence in the church of transformed lives that are trying to make a difference for Jesus. That's what God wants in a local church. Love and humble service and evangelism and witness and justice and hospitality and caring for the needy and encouragement and prayer. I believe that God is blessing this church because we believe that we are justified by faith alone, but we also believe that saving faith is never alone. And I'll finish, I ask the question, what type of faith do you have this morning? Counterfeit faith or saving faith? It's easy to tell because saving faith is never alone. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the truth of your word that we are saved by Christ's death and resurrection by faith alone. But we thank you that that faith is never alone. It transforms us. And we thank you that we see evidence of that in this church and in your church right across the globe, of genuine faith, which leads into good works and a type of ministry that brings glory and honour to you. Lord, forgive us when we only have an intellectual faith or a useless faith, even a demon-type faith or a dead faith. Please give us genuine faith. And Lord, for anyone this morning who just doesn't know you, hasn't yet trusted in you, hasn't yet put their faith in you and been transformed by you, I hope and I pray that they would put their faith in you. A saving faith that is never alone. And I pray for your glory. Amen.